All right, good evening. If you have your Bible, open it to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'm thankful for Pastor Gillett that he's not here tonight because I get the opportunity to preach. I'm thankful that he trusts me enough with his pulpit and allows me to speak. It gives me the opportunity to say just about anything I want. He told me he'd watch later, so I said that just to scare him. But we're in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither they went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax while she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, "The men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token." Skip over to verse number 21 of chapter 6, Joshua 6, verse 21. It says in Joshua 6, 21, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her.' And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." What we have just read is really one of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament. There are some passages that you just naturally kind of go to whenever you need encouragement. I think of the Psalms or the Proverbs, something that can really pick you up when your spirit is low. This story of Rahab and of Jericho is really one of those stories for me. I always find encouragement. I always find comfort in the story of Rahab. Why in this book of conquest, in this book of courage and fighting battles and wars, in the middle of one of the most important battles in the whole book, why do we find this little story about a harlot woman named Rahab helping two spies in the city of Jericho? Why is this story here? Why did God choose to include it in the scriptures? Before we dive into why I believe this story is here and why it is so encouraging to me and why I hope it can be an encouragement to you, we need to know a little bit of backstory, a bit of context to set the scene for what's to come. We need to ask a few questions before we get into it. First off, where are we? Where are we in the scriptures? This is probably what many of the children of the Israelites were saying to their moms and their dads during this time, wandering in the wilderness. "Dad, where are we? We've been wandering for 40 years. Where are we?" The children of Israel have been wandering in the desert for 40 years up until this time. If you remember, they came to the promised land out of Egypt in slavery, and they sent out 12 spies, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they said, God must have made a mistake. We can't take this promised land. I know we said we could, but we can't take it. God must have made a mistake. There's giants in the land. We cannot take the land. So God sends them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that unfaithful generation had died off. Now they have come back to that promised land to claim what God had promised them. Only one problem, though. Their fearless leader, Moses, has died. God allowed him to see the promised land, but not to set foot in it. But that's okay, because God has raised up a new man, one of the good spies. His name is Joshua, and he has made him the leader of the Israelites. So what's the plan for taking the promised land? How is God going to conquer these giants, these cities, these countries here in the promised land? How is God going to do that? In Joshua chapter 1, God comes to him and says, "Be strong and of a good courage. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you." He says, the land is just yours. All you have to do is take it. Joshua says, "Yes, sir, roger, roger, I will do that." And he turns to the people and tells them what God has said. And they answer, it says in chapter 1, verse 16, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest, we will go." This is a stark contrast to how they've been talking to God the last 40 years. You know, they began talking, maybe we should just go back to Egypt. Maybe we shouldn't have come here at all. Maybe we should have stayed in slavery. We had all we needed back in Egypt. Why did we come out to the wilderness? But now they're saying, "All that thou commandest, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." They are ready to take the promised land. They are ready to do what God has called them to do. And God has laid out a big task in front of them. He says, "All right, you're on board to follow me. That's great. The first stop on your journey is the city of Jericho." Now, Jericho is a large fortified city just across the flooding Jordan River. And if you make it past that flooding Jordan River, you'll see Jericho, and it has two sets of walls. Each one of those walls are about 50 feet high and about 6 feet thick. And these men inside the city, they're not humble shepherds. They are men of war. They know how to fight. They know you're coming, and they have shut up the gate. Basically, taking the city of Jericho is going to be an impossible task. So, children of Israel, are you ready to take the promised land? Joshua, learning from his past, leaves the 10 bad spies and decides to send just the two good ones into Jericho. And they come to this woman named Rahab. He sends the two young spies into the city, and they go to where young men go if they want to be inconspicuous. They go to the harlot's house, Rahab. No one will question why two young, strange men are going into the city. They can lay undercover if they go into the harlot's house. That's why they go to the harlot Rahab's house. Well, who is Rahab? She is a prostitute, to put it simply. A woman of the streets, an entertainer. She is not a righteous woman, we could put it. She lives every day of her life in sin. Now, what does this woman do with the spies? What does she do? Does she rat them out? Does she run to the nearest authority and say, "There's two strange men, they're Jews, they're Israelites, they've come to my house"? Well, no. She decides to help them. She decides to hide them. And when the cops come knocking on her door, she lies to them and helps them flee the city. Why would Rahab, the enemy of the Israelites, help these men that she didn't know, and risk her life to do it? Because she believes that their God will spare her life. Rahab is one of the most unlikely characters in Scripture. Yet she, out of everyone else in the entire city of Jericho, chooses to trust in God and saves herself and ends up saving the rest of her family as well. This is why this story just is so encouraging to me, because it's really an underdog story where the good guy wins and the bad guys always lose. You never expect Rahab to be a part of it, but yet she's there. In many of my Bible training classes at seminary and college, my teachers would explain how to interpret Scripture and to read the Bible and how to preach, and they would say something like this: "Each Bible passage has a singular message it is trying to convey. Your job is to find it, to understand it, and then to teach it." So what is the main message of the story of Rahab? Why did God choose to put it into the pages of Scriptures? I believe the main lesson we are to learn from the story of Rahab is that salvation is available to anyone. Salvation is available to anyone, to everyone, in fact. You see, all of the people in the city of Jericho, out of all of them, Rahab the harlot was the only one who got saved. Why her? Why is she the one that is saved? You see, it's not the super religious people who come to Christ. It's not an elder of the city who realizes that God is the true God. Or maybe it's not an innocent child who just goes under the radar. Who is the one that is saved in the city of Jericho? The harlot, Rahab. She is the one who is saved. You see, everyone in the city had the same opportunity. They had the same opportunity to be saved. Joshua 2:24 says, "And they said unto Joshua, Surely the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." You see, for the last 40 years, the Israelites have been wandering around in the desert, causing trouble. And it's kind of hard to miss 2 million people with cattle and oxen and camels trampling through your backyard. It's like if every person in Dallas and Fort Worth decided to pitch tents in Burleson off I-35. You couldn't drive past there without seeing them. Everyone would know about it. Everyone would see what they're doing. Oh, but don't forget, they also had a cloud over them every single day leading the way. Oh, don't forget also, they had food raining from the sky on them every single day. That's kind of hard to miss. Oh, and don't forget, there's a 300-foot pillar of fire and smoke guiding them in the evening. That's kind of hard to miss. You see, everybody in the whole country knew of the Israelites. They'd seen them wandering for 40 years. They'd seen the miracles that God could do. They'd seen the great things he could do. They had seen what he could do. If something like this had happened in our day and time, it'd be on every news station. It'd be on every channel. You couldn't turn the knob on the TV without hearing something about the Israelites in the desert wandering around. You see, during their journey from Egypt, the Israelites experienced miracle after miracle, supernatural phenomenon on a daily basis, and they got to see God deliver them from evil at every single turn. And not only they saw it, but everyone else saw it as well. And by the time they got to Jericho, the people around had witnessed the power of God, and they were faint because of it. You see, what Rahab was not special in her ability to see the hand of God. Everyone saw it. Everyone knew the God of the Israelites. They all knew what he was capable of. They all had the same opportunity to step back and say, you know what, maybe there's something to this God of the Israelites. Maybe there's something to these 2 million people hanging out in their backyard. Who did they say their God was? Their God let them cross the Red Sea? Maybe that's a God I should follow. Their God brings them manna from heaven? Maybe that's a God that I need to know. Everyone had the same 40-year opportunity to turn to God. Not only did they have the same opportunity, but they heard the same message. Joshua 2:10-11 says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." You see, the message of God that he was trying to tell through the people of the Israelites is the same message he was trying to tell from Genesis to Revelation, that he is the one true God in heaven and in earth. It's not Baal who's God. It's not Ashtaroth who's God. It's not Buddha or Muhammad. There's only one God, and it's the God of the Bible. This is the message he was trying to tell by the miracles and by the things he did. I am God, and these are my people. Follow thou me. You see, when people try talk of these other gods, it's really their attempt to fit God into their little box. I don't like what God really is, so I'm going to make him into something that I like. But that's not how it works. You can't put God into a box because he made the box. God is who he is, and you either take him as Lord of all or not at all. God can't help who he is. God is who he is. You see, all the people there had heard the message. He is either God of everything or he's not God at all. Rahab tells us that all the people got the message and they were faint because of it. God's people were coming and there was nothing they could do to stop them. Either they could stand against them and perish or join them and serve their God. They had the same opportunity. They heard the same message, but there was only a singular response to that message. Joshua 2:9 says, "And she said unto me, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Joshua 2:12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord." Rahab made a personal decision to follow God, to trust him to save her from destruction. Of all the people in the city to make that decision, it was Rahab the harlot, and she was the only one. These people of Jericho had been watching God work for 40 years. They had seen firsthand who this God is and what he can do. They all know that he is the one true God. Maybe the priests of the city were going to be the ones who knew. You know, they worship their false gods. They have their idols. They have their statues. Maybe seeing what the God of the Israelites do, they realize their gods are nothing. Their gods are meaningless. Maybe they were going to turn to God because they're so close to the spiritual world. No, the priests don't turn to God. It's just Rahab the harlot. Okay, maybe perhaps the king of the city will turn. You know, surely he must have gone out to see the people. A million people trampling through your backyard as a king. Maybe he went out to see them. See the pillar of cloud. See the manna raining down. Maybe he watched them cross the Jordan River. Who knows? Maybe he must have seen some of the things with his own eyes. Surely he is going to turn to God. No, it's not the king. It's Rahab the harlot. Okay, maybe there's just some privileged information that everyone else didn't have, you know? The wealthy business class, they were there thinking through these people. Should we stand against God? Is that going to get us the most money? Is it worth the risk to follow our own gods? Maybe they were able to deduce that following God is the most profitable solution. Maybe the wealthy elite are going to be the ones that turn and follow God. No, it's just the harlot, Rahab. Of all the people in the city, it's not the wealthy, the religious, or the influential that turned to God. It was the lowest, the most shamed, and the most depraved that ended up finding salvation. Not for lack of opportunity, they all had the same opportunity. Not for lack of hearing the message, they all heard the same message, but it was just a matter of who had faith. Of all the people, Rahab was the only person who decided to put her trust in the God of the Bible, in the God of the Israelites. At some point in her life, she looked at the evidence before her and decided that her way led to destruction and death, and decided to trust in the one way that led to life. You see, this is the main message of the story of Rahab. Why is it here? It's here to show us that anyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, everyone can find salvation. Anyone can have eternal life. If Rahab the harlot can be saved, then so can you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You may be here tonight and say, "I've messed up. I've ruined my life. There's no way that God can love me. I am utterly hopeless. There's no way God can love someone like me." But the message of Rahab is, yes, there is hope. Yes, there is a way. God does love even someone like you. And if you will simply turn from your sin, turn from your path of destruction, and put your faith in him, you too can be saved. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible simply says, because of our sin, we deserve death and separation from God. But because God loves us, he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And if we simply turn from our sin and do like Rahab and trust God to save us, he will. And he will remove our death sentence and give us eternal life. And if you've never done that today, the message of Rahab is do it today. You could die at any point. You are not promised your next breath. Trust in God today. But there's some other things we can learn from the story of Rahab. The main message is that anyone can find salvation. But there's also three helpful truths that we can learn from the story of Rahab. I want you to notice three helpful truths that we can learn from the story. The first truth that some of us can learn is that you are valuable to God. You are valuable to God. One thing I thought about in this story is the fact that God decided to include it at all. You know, God in his infinite wisdom could have told the Bible author to exclude the story. He could have done something different. He could have used a different means to get the spies out of the city. But he chose Rahab. He chose to include her story, and he chose to include it in the biblical narrative. God did not overlook her, even though some of us might have. She mattered. She was valuable to him, so much so that he included it in the Bible. Sometimes we feel that only those maybe in full-time ministry are valuable to God, or maybe those great missionaries across the world. Those people are really valuable to God, but I work at Taco Bell. Do I matter to God? Am I valuable to God? Well, Rahab says yes. Think of who she was. She was a harlot. She lived every day in sin. She did things that displeased God every single day. And the only redeemable thing she ever did is just put her faith and trust in God. That's all the Bible says she did. But yet he includes it in scripture and he saved her regardless. And he has immortalized her forever in the Bible. This woman is considered one of the lowest of the low. Her parents probably shunned her. She didn't matter whether she lived or died. No one really cared about her. She was a harlot. Yet in God's eyes, she was valuable. And she was valuable because she was one of his creations. And it didn't matter what her past was. She simply mattered to God. You may have come in here tonight and you're feeling a little down, maybe a little worthless. Maybe you've had a rough day at work. You dropped the ball. Maybe your spouse was yelling at you on the way here to church. Maybe the kids were up in a roar and going off the rails. Maybe you have a family member who's sick and there's not a lot that you can do. All of these things can make us feel worthless. All of these things can make us feel low. But I need to remind you that if someone like Rahab has value to God and matters to God, then someone like you and I matter to God and have value before God. God loves you and you are valuable to him. The second truth that we can learn is that you have been saved from destruction. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and they shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I just had to remind you and remind all of us that we're saved. I don't know if you remembered it today or thought to thank God today, but you've been saved from death, hell, and destruction. The grave has no hold on you anymore. If you die, you're going to heaven. I think some of the kids, I work in kids ministry a lot, they asked me, if somebody came in here with a gun and held it to your head, what would you do? I don't know, probably give them the gospel. I don't care if they kill me, I'm just going to heaven anyway. That, I need to remind you, you have been saved from destruction. You're on your way to heaven. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal reason to rejoice. Maybe you came in here having a rotten day. Maybe, I don't know what you're going on in your life, but you've been given an eternal reason to rejoice. You are saved and on your way to heaven. I can't think of a better thing to praise God for than that. And that's something that we never need to forget. We have been freed from our chains and given victory over death. That is a helpful truth. And then the last thing that we see is that your testimony can change lives. Let's look again at Rahab's request in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2, 12 to 13 says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." When given the opportunity for salvation, Rahab didn't keep it to herself. She let the spies in. She helped them. She hid them and ensured that she would have salvation, that she would be saved. But then she didn't keep it to herself. She made sure those closest to her would also be saved. Think about it. As best as I can tell, there's about 2 weeks between Joshua chapter 1 and the fall of Jericho. 2 weeks of time before, in between her meeting the spies and the walls of Jericho falling down. And in that time, Rahab manages to convince her entire family to forsake everything they have ever known, forsake their gods, and trust the word of two enemy spies. Oh, and did I mention that she's also a prostitute? Did we forget that? She probably doesn't have much say at the family dinner table, if she's even allowed there at all. She probably wasn't the daughter that her parents bragged about or talked about to her friends. Furthermore, she probably lived a sad and lonely life. But yet, despite all this, in just 2 weeks, she manages to convince her entire family to hide in her house and trust the word of two enemy spies that their God is going to save them. How does she manage to do that? I can only think it's because of her radical faith in God. When she believed that she had found that salvation that would save her from death, she didn't keep it for herself. She told everyone around her exactly what it meant to her. And she was so fervent about it that it was enough to convince her entire family. You know, I don't know if, you know, she snuck up on her sister in the marketplace and said, "The Jews are coming, but don't worry, I have a plan." I don't know if she went like that. I don't know if she just kept knocking on her parents' door until finally, because of her importunity, they let her in and let her talk. I don't know if she had some sparkle in her eye about when she talked about the salvation that was being offered to her. I don't know what it was, but something about her changed when she got saved. When she found out, "I don't have to perish, I can be saved," something changed, and she shared it with as many people as she could. She managed to save her whole family. That's encouraging to me, because if Rahab the harlot can do it, then that means I can do it too. You know, I have unsaved family members. I got people who I pray for every day that I'm praying that they will come to know Christ. And you know, sometimes it's hard to pray for them. You know, it's been a decade. It's been a decade and a half. They've stopped answering my texts and my calls, you know. But if Rahab the harlot can convince her family to get saved, then maybe God can help me convince my family to get saved. Maybe God can help me convince that really tough coworker to come to church. Maybe God can help me convince that uncle who I've just had a burden for that he needs to trust Jesus. I don't know who you've been praying for or who you want to see saved, but if Rahab the harlot can convince her family to be saved, you too can convince those in your life to get saved too. You see, the main message of the Rahab the harlot is that anyone can be saved. You may feel lost. You may feel hopeless right now. You think, "Man, God doesn't love me. I don't even know why I'm here in this church tonight." Well, maybe you're here in this church tonight because God wants to save you. You are lost in your sin, but he wants to find you, and he wants to take you to heaven and give you eternal life with him. And if a harlot like Rahab can be saved, then you can too. Christian, I don't know what you came in here with, some burdens, some hurts, some worries, some cares, but I want you to know that you're valuable to God. I don't know how you feel today, but you've been saved from destruction. Never forget you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. And never forget that your testimony can change someone's life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to read your scripture. I pray that some here today would, if there's one who doesn't know you, that they'd be saved. And Lord, if there's some Christian here who needs some encouragement, I pray that they would come to your word and they'd fall at your feet, Lord. We love you and thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.